that hymn we just sang, All I Have Is Christ. And also, number two in the hymnal, Holy, 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 are my two favorite songs that we sing. I love that song, and I also love Holy, Holy, Holy. I feel very much so ready to preach after we have just sang that song. And I wasn't singing as loud as I like to because my throat is hurting, and so I was listening to you all sing, and that energizes me even more to preach. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we could not have said it more accurately. All we have is you. This is the very heart of Luke chapter 12 today when Jesus says one's life does not consist in his possessions. For when we exit this life and stand in the judgment, we will have not a single possession with us, Father. It'll be you and it'll be us. Will we be approved? And at that moment, God, we are going to wish, oh, wish, that we had sung Hallelujah, All I Have Is Christ from the depths of our hearts. Because that's the only answer on Judgment Day. Father, we pray that today as we look to the Word, that you would bless us and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and the ability to understand, that we might truly live for you, being rich toward God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to get into some really good passages here. Jesus is about to speak directly to us. Very, very, very practical stuff, okay? You're not going to need much of a sermon here over the next few weeks because the Bible is so clear. We're going to look at Luke 12, verses 13 through 21 today. Jesus is telling the parable of the rich fool. So you know this is going to be strong. You know this is going to be a little bit harsh. You know it's going to be a little bit in your face. My dad, my whole life, has taught me, not necessarily so much by saying, but certainly by living it, that you do not talk about money. I've never heard my dad talk about what he makes, whether he's overpaid or underpaid. I've never heard my dad talk about he's getting a raise. I've never heard my dad talk about money at all. He does not do that. He never asked me what I make. He doesn't seem to care. He has modeled for me, you work, you work, you work, you work your tail off, and things will work out if you spend less than you're making, regardless of what you're making. And my dad has really modeled that for me, and I appreciate that. So I've learned from my dad to not talk about money. I think that's pretty good for a personal level. That's a good rule of life. Don't talk about what you make or what somebody else makes. Don't worry about it. But I think sometimes that which many people in the world live like, that is carried over into church. And it is a scary thing to bring up money or finances in the church. Even now, I'm extra nervous than I would be on a normal Sunday morning, knowing that Jesus has brought up the sermon text this morning and it has to do with finances. Or has to do with wealth. It's not so much about tithing, which y'all can be safe from that. It's not so much about tithing, but it is about wealth. And as you know, this is the best way to do it, in my opinion. I don't sit here all week and come up with what I'm going to preach on. If we did that, it'd probably be a lot about my family and a lot about sports, and we'd miss a lot of other subjects. So what we do is we just go straight through the Bible. And whatever Jesus brings up or whatever's in the Bible, that's what we've got to preach on. If it has to be divorce, or if it has to be a touchy subject, or if it has to be finances, we're going to deal with it because Jesus saw it important enough to tell it to us. And so we're going to look at it. By the way, again, I think that's the best way to do it. Okay, if you ever decide to go to another church, find a church that does that. Topical sermons are good in a right place. All right, series are good in a right place. But you don't want to live by that all the time just for the very reason that you're going to miss out on a lot of the things that the Bible talks about. Okay? The best way to do it, generally speaking, is to just pick something and go through it. See what Jesus brings up, and let's look at it. And that's what we do. That's why we've been in Luke for a long time. But we're hitting everything, and today we're hitting wealth. I think it's been to the detriment of the church. I think it's become a reproach to churches in that we don't talk about money. Okay? Because, listen, It is a very important part of Christianity that you and I handle our money well, steward our money well. It is clearly throughout all of the Bible that Christians are to model themselves after God and be givers. Okay? Not givers of a lot, givers. And yet we have so many Christians in the world today who do not give. That we think about us, us, us. And that is one of the things that is just so much against Christianity. Just like Jesus teaches that you are to be pure sexually, he also teaches that it is to be your heart that you are to be a giver. Okay? If you're not pure sexually, you are in sin and you are not in a good relationship with God. If you are not a giver, then you are in sin and not in a good relationship with God. Okay? Now, again, I'm not saying an amount. I'm just saying you are to be a giver. And a text like today in Luke chapter 12 brings this up. That wealth is something that God has given to us. What are you going to do with it? I remember hearing John MacArthur, the great preacher, has been a Baptist preacher for over 40 years, saying that one time after he had been in his church for such a long time, all of his kids were grown and out of the house, him and his wife were doing well, and they were moving toward retirement. He was up in years. That his church came to him one year and gave him a significant raise. And he was like, I don't understand this. We're trying to do more with the ministry. We're trying to do more for missions, and they're giving me more of a raise. And he didn't need it. So he goes back to the leadership of the church, and he says, why did y'all give me this raise? Y'all know that I don't need it. And they said, right, but you're always preaching about giving. We were curious how you would handle a raise. Because we get raises sometimes, and we don't know how to handle it. So they gave him a raise to see if he really does give. Not necessarily a test, but just a learning opportunity. How are you going to give? Today's passage is about wealth. It's about having. It's about what we do with our money. It's about what we think is important to us. And we as a church have to be a people who don't want to ignore finances. Okay? Don't want to run from it. But want to biblically understand what the Bible says. Okay? That's good, healthy Christianity. To be able to say, God, I know you've got something to say about it, so tell me about it. And then we look to it, and we grow. So let's look. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, now what was the crowd? What's the crowd about? Look back at verse 1. This was last week's sermon. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. So Jesus is talking to those thousands. All right, so back to verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Tough passage, right? It is a tough passage. I want us to look at 3 points from this passage today. The first is beware of covetousness. Beware of that. Beware of being the person who covets. The second, our lives have a consistency to them. Your life has a consistency to it. And here Jesus says it does not consist of something. Okay? So there is a consistency to every single one of our lives. Thirdly, we are to be, in conclusion, rich toward God. In conclusion, if we are to be good people, if we are to be true Christians, if we're going to be those who honor and worship God and love God, then we must be rich toward God. To not be rich toward God is to fail in following Jesus. To not be rich toward God is to fail in following Jesus. So let's start with beware of coveting. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." In other words, this guy was wanting his inheritance. Well, the Old Testament teaches us that the firstborn, the oldest brother, is to get the majority of the inheritance. Okay? Now, we don't know a lot about what's going on here. We're not sure what this guy, where he's coming from or how much he's wanting or whatever. But nevertheless, he is asking Jesus to help him with his money. Okay? It's a bad picture here because Jesus has just been teaching like crazy on what is true worship. Remember last week? My first point last week was beware of being a fake. Look at verse 1, the end of verse 1 in chapter 12. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. So Jesus is saying, do not be fake. One day God's going to cut on the light in front of everybody and every sin is going to be seen. Do not be fake. Jesus has been preaching this type of a sermon to this crowd of people. And the one guy speaks up and says, "Hey, can you tell my brother to give me half of the money?" Isn't it just a picture of worldliness coming into Jesus, worldliness coming into the church, worldliness coming into religion, Christianity? Jesus is here preaching and teaching about what it means to really follow Him and honor God. And this guy raises his hand and says, "Hey, teacher, can you help me out with my money and with my brother and making sure I get my inheritance?" Just out of place. His heart went in the right place. He wasn't thinking about the right things. He was thinking about himself and making sure he gets enough money instead of thinking about what Jesus, God come in the flesh, was saying to him. It was wrong. So Jesus answers him like it's wrong. Verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, when we get into an English translation, sometimes it's lost, but I still love it when we say stuff like this because my dad is one of those people who says "man" every time he speaks. Every time my dad is talking to somebody, it's like, "Hey man, did you get to see the ball game? Hey man, you ready to go get something to eat? Hey man, let's go mow the grass. Hey man, let's do this." It's "man, man, man." That's the term my dad uses anytime he's addressing somebody. Even if he's addressing a female, he might say, "Man, you're crazy." Because he uses the word "man" all the time. So I still just find it like appealing to me when I read this and Jesus says, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator of you?" It kind of sounds slang when Jesus is talking this way, although it's not really. It's just the way he's addressing him. It's more like "sir." It's like "gentleman." It's like, it's just like him addressing him. But at least when you're reading it in English, it sounds like that. But nevertheless, here's what Jesus says. "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" What a question, right? Isn't Jesus the judge over this guy? Absolutely. But here's what Jesus is not going to do. Jesus is not coming here to trump the government. Jesus isn't coming here to get up in all your little messes and your little petty issues about who's supposed to get the inheritance, right? There are civil authorities that should handle that and handle it properly, right? This man, if there's a legitimate issue there, which is probably not a legitimate issue, but if there is a legitimate issue, this man needs to take it to the government, get it worked out the way it's supposed to be worked out, right? Jesus is here to explain to us what it means to follow and worship God, and he's on his way to the cross to make it happen. Nobody's going to follow Jesus apart from the work of God. Nobody. And Jesus is here to explain that and then to make it happen by dying on the cross. So what Jesus says, in other words, is, that's not for me to do. Go to the civil authorities and let them do that. Go to the people that should be handling that. I'm not going to waste my time on that, so to speak. Now, Jesus would not have addressed him abruptly or harshly in that. That's why I'm telling you that it's not like, "Man, who made me your judge?" It's not something rude that Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is saying is, that's not for me to do. There are people out there that should be doing that. Why don't you go to them? I'm here right now preaching a sermon. You're coming at me with the wrong thing right now. I'm not doing that. That's what Jesus is saying. So then look what he says. So then he turns to somebody and he says, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Well, if Jesus says that right after the man asks him to help with money, Jesus, knowing all things, what Jesus is saying is this man's heart was not in the right place. This man was not thinking about the right priorities. He wasn't thinking about how he can hear the words of Jesus and be changed by them. He wasn't thinking, "Okay, here's an opportunity for me to hear the preached word and God to change my life. I'm going to be a better follower of Jesus after today because I'm right here in the crowds here." And he wasn't thinking anything like that. He's thinking, "There's Jesus, and I can get him to do something for my good. There's Jesus, I can get him to do something to make me have more money. There's Jesus, and he can make me better. That sounds like a lot of churches and Christian circles today, doesn't it? That sounds like a lot of people who go toward Jesus so that they'll be better. So they'll have more stuff. So they'll have more cars or more money. So they'll be healthy. That's not what you do with religion. This guy tried to do this with religion with Jesus, and Jesus says, man, I'm not your judge. There's a judge, go get him to settle. It's not me. He turns and he says, beware of all covetousness. This man was coveting. This man was wanting money. This man was wanting money, and he wanted Jesus to help him get money. Jesus says, beware of all covetousness. This is my first point today. Church, we have to beware of coveting. We will never make an impact in Fairdale if we are a coveting people. If Jesus is not the most important thing to us, we will not see this church full one day, which I'm praying for. If Jesus is not the most important thing to you, listen, nobody's coming to church with you. If Jesus is not the most important thing to you, listen to me. Nobody's going to worship Jesus like you do. Because they can see that there's still other things more important. When something else is more important to you than Jesus, you're coveting. And it's bad. It's really bad. When people see that we're singing hallelujah, all I have is Christ, but we don't really live that way, they realize that we're not sincere. They realize that we're phony to some extent. And they don't want anything to do with it. They can be phony at home. Why be phony here? Covetousness is a bad thing. But yet, covetousness, of all the Ten Commandments, is one of the things that you and I struggle with the most. The last commandment of the Ten is you shall not covet. We just finished our Sunday night series on the Ten Commandments. This past Sunday night was a sermon on that tenth commandment, you shall not covet. Paul, in writing in the book of Romans, says that the very thing that led him to being saved was the tenth commandment. He says the first nine commandments are something that you do outwardly, like do not commit adultery, or honor your father and mother, or do not take the Lord's name in vain. He says the other nine commandments are things that you do outwardly. You can say, are you doing it? And I can say, yes, I'm doing it. But that tenth commandment happens inside the heart, and it's just a struggle going inside of coveting. I want that. And Paul says that when I realized I couldn't control it, that it was a desire inside of me, I became convicted and knew I was a sinner and needed a Savior. What a testimony. Coveting is serious. It is more serious, I dare to say, than all the other nine commandments because you and I so struggle with it. We want more. We want more. We're not content yet in Christ. Let me tell you some things that I covet. I covet being a big, strong guy like so many other people around here. Just yesterday, Joshua was at my house, and I walked up beside him with Val standing right there, and I tried my best to get to the height of Josh Womble. I would be even more manly if I was 6'3 like Josh Womble is, but I'm not. And I daily live with, I wish I was bigger. We laugh about it, but I'm not. I covet being able to preach as well as somebody like our former pastor, Josh Powell, who many of us, myself included, gained so much from hearing Josh come up here with these big, awesome, elaborate, just make you fall on your knees sermons explaining the text. I covet that. I understand that God has gifted me and He uses me. I'm not saying anything like that. But I covet being able to preach like some of these other great preachers that people leave going, that was awesome. I covet, to be honest, being able to play basketball like Jared Swapshire. And I joke with him that once he's done, we're going to play. But I do, you know. There's things in life you have to realize that you're just not that, or you don't have that. We covet. There's a lot of things that I covet. There are a lot of things that inside of me on a daily, regular basis, I wish so much that I had. Yet I'm often reminded, I read my Bible, I pray. I'm often reminded, I've got God saying, I've got you. But still, it doesn't mean that it's a struggle inside of me and things that I covet. There are things that you covet. And Jesus turns and says, beware of that. Jesus is in the midst, in chapter 12, wanting to purify us. That's why I say these passages are very practical. He's wanting to purify us. Last week's sermon, he said the very same thing. He said, beware of being fake. You and I struggle sometimes with being fake, just going through the motions. This week, he's saying, beware of coveting. And I dare to say, I know that many of you, even this week, have coveted things like, I just wish I had a better car, or I just wish I had a little bit more money, or I just wish I had some better clothes. You know, you wake up on a Sunday morning, you look at your closet, and you're like, I don't have anything to wear. I just wish I had another outfit. And you know, how many times have you said that or thought that? I just don't have anything to wear. We covet things. I just wish I had it better. I just wish I had it like they did. I mean, it seems like they're never going through it. You know, everything comes easy to them. Everything's smooth. And we covet somebody else's life, somebody else's situation, somebody else's position. Jesus is teaching us here that coveting is wrong. J.C. Ryle writes this, that if we have a little, okay, talking about what you have, if we have a little, let us be sure that it would be not good for us to have much. So you're coveting because you wish you had more. Ryle is pointing out, maybe it is that God has got you in the place where you are in need, because if you had more, you would be worse off. You couldn't handle what you had. If you can't be faithful in small things, you can't be faithful in big things, Jesus teaches. Ryle points that out. I remember Lecrae Moore saying, I'd rather have a dollar in my pocket than a million. And yet that seems so crazy ridiculous to us. But many people would not know how to handle $1 million. We would go wayward. We would think very much so that we are self-sustaining, self-secure. We don't need anything. We can solve all of our problems because of so much money. Yet it is only when you have a dollar in your pocket, or not only, but mostly, when you only have a dollar in your pocket that you are thinking, Father, take care of me. Father, you'll never leave me or forsake me. Father, please supply for my needs. This is what Lecrae Moore was getting at. We covet because we think that we need something else. We think that we need more. But Jesus is saying here, beware of covetousness. There's a proverb in chapter 30, verse 15 of the Proverbs that says this. The leech has two daughters, give and give. It's a good proverb, isn't it? The leech, who's always sucking for more, has two daughters. You know who they are? They're named Give and Give. Because all they want is more, 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 more. And so it is in Christianity so often. That we keep thinking, if I just had that. If I just had that. Jesus turns and says, beware of covetousness. Now I want to point out a point to you. The man here who's talking to Jesus has not turned and said, hey, I wish I had a bigger car, or I wish I had a bigger house, or I wish I could retire and go out to eat every single night. He didn't say something extravagant and ridiculous like that, did he? No. What did he say? Can you help me to tell my brother, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. That's all he said. When you're owed an inheritance, it's coming to you. All he's saying is, I'm getting an inheritance. Can you make sure I get the right amount? Seems like a good desire, right? And Jesus calls that coveting. Jesus addresses him as being covetousness. And he turns to the other people and he says, don't be. Church. There's a place in the Bible where Jesus says, the world will know you are mine by the way that you love each other. When you're coveting other stuff, other positions, other people's things, you're not able to love them as you should. You're competitive. And when the world is not able to see us as all out worshiping Jesus, we're not appealing to them. They're not drawn to Jesus. Covetousness is dangerous. Beware of it. Turn with me to Philippians. Notice how Paul talks about this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. I'll wait for you to turn there. If you can, please turn there. I want you to see this. Coveting is you wanting things. And when you're wanting things, what is happening is you're not being content. And if you're not content, you feel like you're kind of a victim and you need more. Everybody see this process? When you're coveting, you're wanting things. And when you're wanting things, you're not being content. And when you're not content with where you're at and what you have, you feel like you are a victim and you need more. And therefore, you're not able to even be who you're supposed to be. The person who is coveting struggles to be faithful even in the other areas because coveting affects everything. It flows from the heart. Look at Paul in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, okay? Paul is saying, I'm not in need. Look what he says. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Keep going. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That most well-known verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, finds its context in, I've been through a lot, and yet I don't need because Jesus takes care of me. Jesus sustains me. Do you see that? I want to ask you a few questions from this. Have you learned by faith in Christ that in whatever situation I am to be content? Have you learned that? You're here today, and most likely you're a Christian, and you believe in Christ, and you want your life to be for His glory. But can you say that your heart doesn't want to covet, and that you have learned in whatever situation I am to be content? We must, if we're going to make a difference. We must, if you want your children to wake up to how glorious Jesus is. We must, if we want our neighbors and our community to see that life is about God. We must. We cannot be a coveting people, yet some of you, maybe even many of you, play scratch-offs and the lottery every single week. And it costs money to do that. Maybe a little bit, but it costs money. And you are yet to win the lottery, but you play it every week, maybe every day. And you can't even remember the last time that you bought somebody a meal. I'm not talking about handing a couple bucks out the window to a homeless guy. I'm not talking about the next time I said, hey, a youth needs a meal, can you give me some money? I'm talking about the last time you had it in your heart to spend your good, hard-earned money on somebody else because you've learned to be content in everything. No, you're not content. You covet. And you just wish that you could win the scratch-off or the lottery. And then you might start giving. Well, listen, you probably wouldn't. Because then you'd want to spend your money on other things. Jesus says here that we can't covet. You can't remember the last time you bought somebody a meal or you gave to local needs. You know how many kids we know around here who have major, major needs? I got a call this week about a family that has a couple kids who their kids had not eaten. They had no food and did not give the kids any food for 2 whole days. And some of you are there scratching it off, hoping you might win a little bit. And that $5 that went to that could have bought somebody a 5 for $5 at Arby's. Easily. Could have bought somebody a large pizza from Little Caesars. But we covet. We need more. We need more. Instead of saying, no, like Paul, I've been real low and I've been real high. And listen, some are more preferable than others, but either way, I've learned to be content with what I have. I've learned to stay right there, trusting in Jesus. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. If you're here today and you're low, don't think the answer is coveting. Don't think the answer is getting what you covet. The answer is trusting in the good provider, Jesus. Beware of coveting. Secondly, Our lives have a consistency to them. Look back at Luke chapter 12. Our lives have a consistency to them. In verse 15, he turns and he says to them, take care, beware, and be on your guard against all covetousness. For, and here's his explanation of it, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And here's my point. Your life has a consistency to it. Our lives have a consistency to it. Do you understand that? Here's what it is. Your life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Here's what it means. Who you are and the way people think of you and view you really does not base itself off of what you have or how much you have. It doesn't. I know sometimes we think that, right? Right? I know sometimes we treat people like that because we covet so much. And if we can get friends with a rich person, guess what? We might get a little bit more. But that's not truth. That doesn't mean you really like them. That just means you like getting things from them. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. How much you have? Not at all. How many of y'all know a rich person that you don't like? How many of y'all know a poor person that you like? How many of you know a rich person that you like, and how many of you know a poor person that you don't like? We can answer yes to all of those. Why? Because it's not what you have. This is what Jesus is saying. One's life does not consist in the abundance of their possessions. Even here in the room today, in a church, are people who come from all different backgrounds, all different jobs, some people who worked their whole lives saving, some people who haven't worked, right? We're made up in a room of all different people. We should take my dad's advice, not really worry about what each other make, and everybody give faithfully to the church as they're supposed to, but yet not deal with each other off of how much money or stuff we have, but deal with each other off of who we are. One's life is made up in what he values. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And if your life is in valuing your possessions, then your life then is very shallow, and people around you know that. But if your life is in valuing the things that matter most, perhaps family, perhaps church, perhaps Jesus, then it is clear to everybody that your life has a sincerity about it, an authenticity about your life. Tonight, I invite you back to hear Jared to speak tonight. And there's one thing that I can say about Jared without putting Jared on the spot. That over the last 2 years, teammates, Louisville media, perhaps national media, local people around here know one thing. There is something, it's very uncommon about Final Four players, there is something more important to Jared Swapshire than basketball, and I praise God for that. And everybody around here knows it because his life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. His life does not consist in being a basketball player or a Final Four player or a Division I player or an NBA prospect or anything like that. Your life is wrapped up in valuing pure things like God. And if you've ever met somebody who purely loves God, you stood back and were like, wow. I like being around him. Wow. He's a blessing. Wow. He's sincere. Do you realize today that your life has a consistency to it? When we come to your funeral, and if I'm doing it, I have to sit down with your family and I say, well, tell me a little bit about them. What will they say? Because I've been on the other side of that table a few times here in the past couple years where they've said things that were not good, that revealed their lives consisting in things. I've been a part of funerals where the family said, yeah, he was never religious, but he loved his NASCAR. I've been on the other side of that table where they've said, no, she didn't really ever believe anything, but she was a good lady, but man, did she love Elvis. I've been on the other side of that table where they've said, no, yeah, he was never really a Christian man, but he loved his beer. Church, please hear Jesus today. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. Today, hear the call from Jesus. Get your life right. Get your priorities in order. Focus on Jesus. And I realize for some of us, we're older and we've been in church for a while. It's a little bit hard to make that change. It'd be awkward with my family if I went home and said, hey, I'm shaking things up a little bit. I'm getting focused on Jesus. But listen, that's what life's about. And as you move towards purity in life, people will not be turned off necessarily. They will be drawn to it. Sometimes offended, but nevertheless drawn to it. Remember what we said last week? Sometimes it's good to call people out. Sometimes it's good to tell people they're wrong. Beware of coveting, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Well, why? Let me ask this question. Why? Why doesn't one's life consist in the abundance of his possessions? I got three easy answers. Here they are. The first is that we're not indebted to those things. Okay? We're indebted to our parents because our parents, we came from our parents. Our parents raised us. They did a lot for us. And so there's a real sense in life for most people that they owe something to their parents. Gratitude, thankfulness, maybe paying them back, I don't know. But we are indebted to our parents to an extent. More than that, we are all, every one of us, indebted to God. It is God who created us. It is God who has given us everything. Everything that you have, God has given to you. Your possessions, God has given to you. Your heartbeat, God has given to you. Your ability to see and to hear and to speak comes from God. You are, whether you love Jesus or not, whether you hate Him, you are completely indebted to God. That is why you need to realize your possessions are not what define you. Secondly, another reason why we should not let our life be confined by the abundance of our possessions is because those things don't really satisfy us. It's not our possessions that we even like at times. Sometimes it's the pursuit of those possessions. How many times have you wanted something, and then once you got it, you realize it ain't all that much anyway? I can't tell you how many times I've been down here to the Walmart to buy JJ a toy that he just had to have and begged me to have it. And then we get home, we open it up, we plays with it for, a half hour, and then it's on to the cooler toy and that one's just pushed aside. It's happened countless times. Because those things don't really satisfy us. And yet you're the same way. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, when he's talking about storing up treasures in heaven, a very similar subject as today, he points out that all those things that you're saving up, like your money or your wealth or your cars or whatever, are going to rust and are going to be eaten by moths and it's going to be destroyed. Why would you let that define you? Why would you act like the abundance of your possessions are really what's important? We think that they are, but they're really not. Can you see that today? Thirdly, these things will not go with us when we die. Job knew this, right? When all this stuff was destroyed, his answer was, well, I didn't come into the world with it, and I'm not going to leave the world with it, so praise God. You and I need to realize this. If you have $100 in your pocket right now, and you fall over dead, when you stand before Jesus just like that, because that's how quick it happens, the $100 won't be there. You understand that? Somebody in your family that gets your clothes is going to take the $100 and keep using it while they're on earth. Nothing goes with you. Nothing. So listen, if you've got $5 million in the bank, it ain't going with you either. And there's needs all around. Let's be mindful of those. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Why? Because stuff is not going with you. You will stand before God completely empty. Completely. And the only thing that you can say that will work is, all I have is Christ. He died for me. That's the only thing. And if you do not say that, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Your sins are not forgiven. And you're going to think, well, wait a second. What about all my stuff? And God's going to say, Jesus told you, and your preacher preached on it. Your life doesn't consist in a bunch of your possessions. Your life consists in a heart that loves me. Your life consists of having a heart that values God. Your life has consistency to it. And you know what? The people that live around you that you've talked to every day, and the people that live around you that never talk to you, and your children and your grandchildren, they see what your life's made up of. They know, perhaps even better than you, what you value. They know so clearly what you treasure. What is it? If it's not Jesus, it's wrong. And they know it. Our life doesn't consist in what we have. May we today hear the words of Jesus and get it right. Thirdly, let's be rich toward God. Thirdly, let's be rich toward God. After Jesus says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, he breaks into a parable. Jesus was great at this. Jesus is about to tell a story. He's going to put it all into perspective. Here's what he says. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" What a story. What a story. But you and I are living in the middle of this thinking, yeah, but we don't know if our soul is required of us tonight. I need to be a good steward. I need to have money saved up. And I don't know if I'm going to die tonight. What if I live to be 90? That's another 58 years for me if I make it to be 90. What am I going to do financially for the next 58 years? Well, the Bible also teaches us to be a good steward. But I need to never lose sight of the fact that I could die today. That's what Jesus is saying. You could die today. Church, we've got to be a people who are rich toward God. Jesus tells this story to show us what it looks like to value God and His fatherly care to us more than everything. But yet you and I feel most comfortable when we make ourselves assured and then we believe in Jesus. But that's not really Christianity. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is first I believe in Jesus and I trust Him as Lord over my life. And everything else, even the way I handle my finances and the way I save and the way I give, flows from that. We've got it backwards. And is it no wonder that the outside world looks at us and thinks, I find it hard to believe that all they have is Christ. Because they've got a lot more than that. They've got barns full of stuff, just like this man did, who Jesus rebukes, who Jesus tells a story about so you and I would learn from it, who Jesus calls a fool. Listen to what Ryle says about this. Thousands in every age of the world have lived continually doing the very things which are here condemned. Is that me? Or is that you? One neat thing here is that the Bible says that every blessing comes from God. So we get blessings sometimes, right? Sometimes you get a bonus. Sometimes you have a good year. Sometimes the business goes well. Sometimes you have more money you know what to do with. As is here the case with this man. This man's got some good stuff going on. He's got more crops than he can handle. He's got more crops than his barns can hold. So what does he do? That's who Jesus is talking about. Is that you? Does your bank account have so much money in it you don't really know what to do with it? I once heard that Bill Gates has so much money that if he was to drop $1,000, he would lose more money bending down to pick it up than if he was to keep walking. Y'all ever heard those figures before about these wealthy people? Obviously, he has money to do things. Do you? And are you thinking about how can I get more? How can I get a little bit more? How can I store a little bit more over this way? And how can I store a little bit more this way? Or are you trying to say, how can I be a giver? Ryle says that in every age, there are many who are like this. Thousands are doing them at this very day. They are laying up treasure upon earth and thinking of nothing but how to increase it. They are continually adding to their hoards as if they were to enjoy them forever, as if they were never going to die, as if there was no death, no judgment, and no world to come. Christians living like this is the end. Christians living like this is the most important thing, which is so far different from the book of Acts. For Paul just said, I've learned how to go through it all. To have a lot and not have a lot. Just live for Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Listen, it is through this craving, a craving for more money, that some have wandered away from the faith. How many times you've known somebody that's a good active church person, and they get a job, or they buy a house, or they buy a car, and therefore they have to pay for it? Next thing you know, they're done with church. I know people that I have not seen in years who say they're members here, but they've just got to work. I understand if you've got to work on Sundays, totally. We've got members here that are good, active members that cannot come on Sundays because they work, and I understand that. But if I haven't seen you in 3 years because you love Jesus, you just have to work, then something's wrong, right? Something's absolutely wrong. You could call me up on a Monday and just say, hey, today's my day off. Can I talk to you? Can you keep being a pastor to me? Hey, could we possibly get together and you answer some questions to me from the Bible? Because I hate missing on Sundays. We cannot be a people who have fallen in love with money and needs and coveting more and more stuff. We can't. If we do, we might as well admit we have no witness to the community. No, we need to be a people who have been called out. Pure in our desires. Pure in our finances. Pure with what our hearts long for, not coveting. So the people will look at us and say, I want to be like that. Because all this debt and trying to maintain this life and stuff is killing me and it ain't worth it. I want to be like those people who are happy with what the Lord gives them, a lot or a little. I want to be like those people who are happy to give it away. I want to be like those people who are holding it loosely. J.C. Ryle says, poverty has many disadvantages. But riches destroy far more souls than poverty. And everybody in this room is more wealthy than the majority of the world. Did y'all know that? See, what happens when I start preaching on wealth is that most of y'all sit out there and you start thinking of just a few people who you think have money. That's wrong. We're about to go to Ecuador, where kids down there don't have socks or shoes. I told you I got a call this week about kids who had not eaten in 2 days. Everybody in here has money. You're able to come this morning. We need to be a people who understand this. We need to be a people who embrace this. Look what happens with the man that Jesus is talking about. Where does all this come from? In the parable, look what the man says. Verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. Okay, that's a good thing. Everybody would like that, right? But listen to me. You have been blessed, not so that you have a lot, but so that you can give a lot. Y'all ever heard that? Don't say, look at all I've got, God's just blessing me. Look at all I've got, God's just blessing me. How can I give it? What needs are there around? Who needs something? What can I do? Chances are, if you're that well off financially, you know how to steward it well. Giving away as much as you possibly can is not going to cause you to go broke and fall on your face. We all know better than that. The people who don't have will probably go broke and fall on their face if they gave away everything. But those who have a lot might know how. Look what happens here. This man has a lot. Verse 17. And so he thinks to himself. Listen to me. If you have a lot, don't think to yourself. Think to God. If you have a dollar extra, don't think to yourself. You're going to go buy a Coke that you don't need. If you have a dollar extra, think to God. Pray to God. How can I spend this dollar? I'll never forget years ago, and I tell this story because he's not here. Harold James came to me. I don't know the first thing about Harold James' money financially. He's 97 years old today. Still living. But he came to me and he said, Josh, 40 years ago, I made a little investment. And I told God when that 40-year investment ended, if it yielded anything, I'd give it all to you. And so here you go. You think the youth could use it? I said, absolutely the youth could use it. He said, will you assure me that it'll be used in some sort of evangelism? I said, I assure you it'll be used in some sort of evangelism. And he gave me every bit that he said that that investment yielded. He made a lot of money. He said, how can I give it away? It impacted me. I remember that even now. I long for the day when I can further give more. This man, this is my last point, had a lot and he thought to himself. But now look what he says. Notice how many times he uses the word my. What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store whose crops? My crops. You see that? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, since when is it your soul? And since when was your stuff? Doesn't the Bible say that it's all from God? This man's perspective was so wrong. He wasn't rich toward God. My. It's my money. So often how you hear people think. Instead of saying, God gave it to me anyway. I'm going to use it for Him. Jesus concludes the parable with, verse 21, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's it mean to be rich toward God? I close with this. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus is there at the synagogue. And it says that all the Pharisees were wealthy and were giving tons of money. Listen to this. They were there wealthy, giving tons of money, which sounds like a good thing, right? But he condemned them for it because they gave out of their abundance. But then he said a widow walked over and put in two little coins. And Jesus praised her because she gave sacrificially. She gave not because she had an overflow. She gave because God says to give. If you're here today and you've got a lot, if you're here today and you have nothing, and believe me, you can ask our treasurers. I've never looked at the money once. I have no idea what anybody tithes. I don't want to know. But if you're here today with a lot or you're here today with a little, hear Jesus. Get your heart right. Do not hold on to your stuff. Do not try to hoard it in. Pray that God would give you a heart toward Him. Be rich toward God. Because everybody else can recognize when you're not rich toward God, your heart's not right. It's not worship. Let's be rich toward Him. Let's watch Fairdale be blown away and taken back that there's a little church right here at the corner beside the funeral home across from the Dairy Queen that everybody's familiar with, okay? We don't have to be seen. Everybody sees us. Let's let them see that our lives do not consist in what we have. It consists in Jesus. And He's all we need. Church, when that starts happening, we'll see more and more people here, more and more people saved, more and more marriages working out, more and more kids being loved, more and more success in the right way. Because we've got our priorities in order and we're focused on Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Jesus gets real serious with this sometimes. And for people like me who think that I've got no bigger priority than to try to build my savings because I got three kids, Jesus wants me to get my priorities straight. Jesus wants me to be able to hold on to Him most importantly. Father, I'm not up here today saying to people to be unwise or to be a bad steward. The Bible teaches us to save. The Bible teaches us, Father, Your Word teaches us to be defined by You and rich toward God. Father, starting with me, we need to get focused here today. I pray now, God, as we sing, You would move in our hearts. Cause people to respond now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.